Lord Jesus, this morning I pray that as we come to hear from your word, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, that you would open us up to be changed and transformed by the power of your word, not through clever cunning on my part, Lord, but only by the power of your Holy Spirit. Would you change us to be better disciples, adopted into the family of God by your grace? We love you, Jesus. We praise you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. All right. Well, good morning. I am so excited that Randy trusts me enough to let me do this. You know, it has been a crazy few days for us at my house. We had three kids and Christmas and all of that. And then yesterday was my 39th birthday. And then today is Lucinda and I's 13th anniversary. So amazing. Thanks. All right, so, yeah, if there was an award for patience and grace, my wife would definitely get it because she is, amen, that's worth an amen. Yeah, God has definitely used her in an amazing way to bless me and our household. And to, believe it or not, I used to be a pretty rough around the edges guy. I'm not super smooth now, but you know, but back in the day I was a lot rougher, and God definitely used Lucinda to help get me out of that funk a little bit, and he's still using her. So this morning, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8. This morning, we're going to be talking about adoption. We're going to be talking about the doctrine of adoption and what it means and how does it apply to us. 2017 has been an absolutely chaotically fabulous year, right? Chaotic in that we had to deal with things like Harvey and are still dealing with Harvey. Fabulous in the, and we've celebrated so many new babies in the church, which has been phenomenal. God moved in the heart of Lucinda and I to adopt a little boy from China. Many of you have been a part of that and have helped us out in so many ways through giving and through prayer, and we are so thankful to you for that. And as we walk through this today, one of the questions that we've gotten tremendously a lot, right, and it's a great question, is why are you adopting? You know, we've got three wonderful kids. Why are we adopting another child? And so this morning I want to set out to answer that question, but more or less also to show us how we are adopted and how, because of the adoption that we've experienced as believers in Christ, it has propelled us, and God has used that in our hearts to call us to adopt into our home. And so that's been a part of it. This morning I would like to introduce you to Benjamin. That is Benjamin. That's one picture of Benjamin. Yeah, it's a little hard to see. He's 3 years old. Here's another beautiful picture of Benjamin. There you go. That's Benjamin. He's 3 years old. He is in an orphanage in China right now, and it is absolutely so difficult to know that that's your son and you cannot go get him, right? It is so hard. Please pray for us as we try to wrap our minds around the fact that that's our little boy. God has put it in our hearts to bring him home, and it's basically just red tape and paperwork that is preventing us from doing that. So please pray for us as we're going through all the paperwork and everything that has to happen for us to go get him. I am ready to get on a plane today. So, yeah, let's go ahead and get that picture off of there so I can actually finish this sermon. So that's it. That's kind of where we're at right now. That's Benjamin. And God has used this in a tremendous way to open our eyes and our hearts to the needs of orphans and those in the foster care system. And I hope that maybe this morning God opens your heart and opens your eyes a little bit to your own adoption, but also to the needs of those around us. So this morning, we're going to jump right in Romans chapter 8. starting in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So this passage starts off with the words, so then, which is an indicator. Whenever we see the word so then, therefore, however, but, whenever we see those words in Scripture, it means that we need to understand what happened before that. It's like an indicator phrase. So I'm going to go back and just reference verses 1 through 11. Basically, verses 1 through 11 are all about the battle between the flesh and the spirit. That is, as redeemed believers, we have victory over sin. We have been redeemed. We have been saved. But in this earthly shell, in this mortal coil, we still deal with the effects of sin, right? So we still have this battle between the flesh and the spirit. I think verses 1 and 2 of chapter 8 grasp the whole 11 really well. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. We have been purchased by his blood. We have been set free. We have been redeemed. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we still struggle. But we still fight, right? The struggle is not the problem. It's when we stop struggling that there's a problem, right? And so this morning, as we're talking about the beginning of adoption, we've got to realize that we all come into adoption. Every adoption story starts with brokenness, right? There's a reason why we're having to be adopted. We're having to be adopted because there is brokenness, sinfulness, hurt somewhere along the way. And in this, the brokenness, the sinfulness, and the hurt is inside of us. It started with Adam and Eve when sin entered the world. Brokenness, sinfulness entered the world through Adam and Eve. And he says, we are debtors, verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Every adoption story starts with brokenness. Let me tell you a little bit about Benjamin's story. Benjamin was found on a street corner at 3 weeks old. Not a police station, not a fire station, not a hospital. A street corner, wrapped in a blanket with a first aid kit. He had an incision on his abdomen, and he had an intubation tube in his nose. So he was fresh out of surgery. They wrapped him in a first aid kit and left him on a street corner. That's his story. That's where his story begins. That's all we know of the beginning of Benjamin. We have a birthday. We don't know who mom and dad are. We have no medical history. His story starts with brokenness. He's basically grown up the first 3 years of his life in an institution, not with mommy and daddy that love him, but with caretakers. Having his needs met, he is very malnourished. He's just a number. He's not a person, he's a number. That's the way he's treated. And so his story absolutely starts with brokenness. But so does yours. So does mine. And it doesn't matter if you had the greatest childhood in the world, if you had the greatest mom and dad and the greatest grandparents and a big, beautiful white house with the picket fence and the yard and the dog and all of that. Even if you had the greatest childhood ever, your story still starts with brokenness because we are all broken people. We've been broken by the sin that has absolutely immersed our lives. We are sinful, broken creatures. That's where adoption begins. See, the thing is, if you start off your story with, I'm not that bad, then you don't get it. If you start off your story with, well, I'm a good person, then you don't get it. Because this story starts with, we are broken. But it ends with God, our Redeemer. We are broken, but He is our Redeemer. So we go from brokenness to verse 15, where it says, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So we have this battle that goes on in us between the flesh and the spirit. And if we have been redeemed, if we have been made new, if we have been restored as people of God, as God's children, we are called sons of God. And why sons? Why not just children? Because in a patriarchal society, which Paul is writing to in Rome, only the sons could inherit their parents' possessions. So Paul is writing to every believer and saying, you have been made sons of the Most High God through adoption. You have been made sons of God, and you are heirs with Christ. That we stand to inherit what is God's. We stand to inherit that which is Christ as brothers and sisters in Christ. It is ours. All that belongs to our fathers will be ours. So we go from brokenness and lostness and loneliness to completeness with family and heirs of everything. Sons of God. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Why? For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. We have been adopted by God. We have left that brokenness. We have left that shame and that guilt, and we have grabbed a hold of restoration. We have been redeemed and renewed. We have been made new in Christ by His blood shed on the cross. We have been made new and whole. Not to fall back into brokenness. Not to fall back into the guilt and the shame. Not to have your sins counted against you once again. But that we are redeemed once and for all. Our salvation is secured in the blood of Christ and cannot be taken from us. We are redeemed. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Have you ever been in the mall? And they still have malls, by the way. Have you ever been in the mall or in Walmart and yelled, Mom? Right? And like 50 people turn around and look at you, and you're like, that one. That's my mom. Sorry, guys. That one. You know, it's such a common phrase, and we use it all the time, and it's one of those things where it's weird when you call somebody else mom or dad. I love my in-laws. Let me say that. And I'm not just saying that because my wife is sitting right here. I love my in-laws, but it is so weird for me to call my father-in-law dad. I can't do it. It's just not in me. I try, but it's just weird. It just sounds weird for me to say, hey, dad, you know? It's just not there. So when we say dad, when we call somebody dad, there's an instant relationship. And I've noticed, see, I grew up without a dad, right? My dad died when I was 11. So for a large part of my life, I really didn't have a dad, right? But now as a dad at 39, when I hear my children say dad or daddy, well, the first time, it's really cute, right? It there's an instant connection. About the 50th time in a row, they're dad, 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 dad. Then it's not as appealing. But the first time, it's endearing when my children say daddy. And they call me daddy. Best title I've ever had, daddy. And there's a closeness. And I've seen grown men call their dads daddy. And there's an instant bond. There's an instant intimacy, an instant connection. Why? Because you've earned the right to call them daddy, right? And why do you have that right? Let's be honest, you didn't earn it. They gave it to you. They earned it for you. They gave you that privilege. Your father gives you the privilege to call him daddy. Your father gives you the right to call him daddy. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. It's bestowed upon you by your father. And as creatures who have been adopted, as people who were broken and helpless, who have been made whole and restored and redeemed, and have been made sons of God, he has given us the right to call him daddy. The word Abba, in a scholarly sense, right, when we use the word Abba, we will write father. But in a real Hebrew translation, it's actually there. It's a sense of intimacy. It is daddy. There is an instant connection. There's an instant relationship. And it is not because of what we've done. It is not because of what we do. It is because of what he's done and what he continues to do, that he bought us by the blood of Jesus Christ, because he purchased us and he gave us this spirit of adoption. Because of that, we have the ability, we have the right, we have the privilege to call him daddy. We have the ability to say Abba. And it's not just a casual thing. It's not just a casual utterance. It's not a whimsical thing. The text says, by the Spirit, we cry, Abba. We cry, Daddy. We have this, there's this urgency, there's this connectedness, there's this idea that he is our strength, he is our source of life. He is not just God, he is God, but he is our Father. By this we cry, Abba. By this we cry, Daddy. I think sometimes we miss this. In all of our religiosity, in our traditions, sometimes we miss it in the, I've got to put on my Sunday best, I've got to shake the right hands, I've got to greet the right people. Sometimes we miss it that it's not about that. It's never been about that, not once. Christ spoke against that quite frequently. But it's always been about us as brothers and sisters in Christ, legitimately as family, bought and redeemed by the blood of Christ, family, worshiping our Father and coming together and crying, Abba. Not crying, Abba, I need XYZ, but just saying, Abba, I need you. Recognizing and realizing our need for God and our dependence upon him for every breath we breathe. This dependency, this longing that should be inside of us through adoption, that we can say, Abba, Father. And I don't mean to drag this out or belabor the point, but brothers and sisters, I hope that you get this. That if there is not that longing to cry, Abba, Father, then I question, have you received the spirit of adoption? Is there that longing in you to be in the presence of God and to cry, Abba, Father, because you have been redeemed? I read this really cool book. It's called Adopted for Life by a guy named Russell Moore. If this subject matter gets you, if you like it, then let me encourage you to read this book, Adopted for Life by Russell Moore. In this book, he tells a story about how he adopted these two boys from Russia. And as he adopts these two little boys, he goes to the Russian orphanage, and he's getting these two boys from the orphanage to bring them home. And all these boys have ever known, all they've ever known was this institution. All they've ever known was these caregivers and this building. All they've ever known was these few little things that they've been given that wasn't even theirs. And so when this strange man shows up and the kids speak Russian and he speaks English and he's trying to communicate love and safety and hope, as he's trying to communicate this to these boys are leaving this orphanage with their new dad that they don't know. They've never been in a car. They're getting in a car with somebody that's a complete stranger. And he says, as they're pulling away, as they're driving away from the orphanage, these kids are just crying and screaming, and they're reaching backwards as if they could reach out the rear windshield, and they're trying to reach for the orphanage, and they're terrified, absolutely terrified, because it's all they've ever known. If only they could grasp, if only they could understand the hope. If only they could understand what lies before them and the future that lies before them and the love that they're going to receive from their mom and their dad. If only they could understand what it would be like to have their own stuff and clothing and food and never to want. Like, if they could understand, they wouldn't cry and scream after orphanages. But oh, don't we do the same thing? We've been promised eternity as heirs of God. He says in the text, he says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We are heirs with Christ. We stand to inherit everything. Our Father, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who makes all things, we stand to inherit everything, and yet we grapple and we stress and we strain for the crumbs that this world offers. We cry and we scratch and we claw and we invest our lives for what? For what? We toil day in and day out to make a name for ourselves, to make money, to own things. When God's word tells us that we will inherit everything. Not by what we do, not by what we earn, but what's been bought for us on the cross. So this morning, as I unpack this last part about provided that we suffer with him, I want to challenge our way of thinking a little bit. He says, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The suffering part, right? When we talk about adoption and that we've been adopted into the kingdom of God and that we've been made heirs and we're sons of God, like, you may have gotten a little warm fuzzy there, like a little, like, hey, that's nice, that feels really good. And then, of course, Paul has to ruin it by talking about suffering, right? Well, when he talks about suffering, it's this idea that we suffer together, that we toil together, that we work together. And for what? He says right here, provided we suffer with him, with Christ, in order that we may also be glorified with him. How do we suffer with Christ? Brothers and sisters, as family, as children of the kingdom, as people who have been bought and redeemed, we are brought into this family with a purpose. So we go from brokenness and hurt to being made whole and new in Christ to... now we have purpose. So we go from broken to adopted to new in Christ. Hello, hello. Well, that's going to be fun. All right.
So we go from brokenness and lostness to being made whole and renewed and adopted into the kingdom of God. And then in that family, just like in every family, we have a job to do. We have a job to do. And so God's placed you and put you right where you are for a season and for a reason. And for the reason that God has put you there is to make his kingdom known, right? And so we all serve where we are for a season. So maybe you work in a plant. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you're a janitor. Maybe you're an engineer. Maybe you're a lawyer, whatever. We all have a job, and God's put us where we are. But it's not to build your kingdom. It's not to build your legacy. It's to build his kingdom. It's to make his name known. So right where you are, right where God's put you, you're a missionary. Each and every single one of us, as children bought and redeemed by the blood of Christ, we're missionaries, right? And it doesn't matter. You don't have to go overseas to be a missionary. You can be a missionary right where you are. But it's intentionally serving the kingdom. See, there's allegiance in a family, right? There's loyalty in a family. I know there's plenty of families that I've met, and some in this church, who their last name is like, it's like they're a clan, right? And they're a very tight-knit group of people, right? How much more tight-knit should we be? Because we're going to spend eternity together. We've been bought with a price. We are family. We are children of the everlasting God. How much more should we have allegiance to the cause of our Father? How much more should we be loyal to his cause and what he's called us to do? How much more should we be obedient to where he has placed us and where he has put us to be used for his kingdom, to expand it and to see more brothers and sisters brought in? See, that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Now, we're told, right, the American dream, that you go out and you get a big house and you get a bigger house and a big car and a bigger car and you build, 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 build. Well, what God's word tells us is that everything we do, everything we have belongs to God. Everything we do is part of his plan, is part of his dream. That's what it's all about. So provided we suffer, in other words, God's taken you from brokenness and lostness. He's renewed you and redeemed you, and now he's given you a purpose and a plan to execute, to go out and to live out your life out of loyalty and allegiance to the family of God. I saw that in action. Sometimes in church, it's kind of hard to see this in action, but I got to see it in action twice this year. The first time I got to see it was during Harvey. Church, y'all did so good. I was so proud to be a part of Memorial Baptist Church. When I saw how many men and women went out there and were mucking out houses and swinging sledgehammers and crowbars and just going. And let me tell you, I know he'd never say it, and he'll probably be embarrassed. I said, Joel is an absolute machine. If you need a house mucked out, this guy's a one-man wrecking crew. He's got it down. He is so fast. But we get in there and we work, did really good, and I thoroughly loved working with you guys. And then some of you who couldn't swing the sledgehammers and couldn't do the pry bars, I mean, you were making food for people, and other people were doing laundry, and other people were just caring and loving on people and ministering to people. I saw us being the family of God in a time of emergency, right? That was amazing. The second time that I saw us being the family of God was, there was a family in my life group who, the mom was pregnant, and she was put on bed rest. And not just regular bed rest, but I mean like bed rest in the hospital. This lady was in the hospital for 5 weeks. 5 weeks. Her husband worked shift work. And so there was a lot of times where I saw our church, I saw our people helping this mom and dad take care of their son. The boy would spend a few days at this house or a few days at this house, and this family would pick him up from preschool, and this family would take him to preschool, and this family would take him to the hospital to see his mom, and this family would take him home to see his dad while, you know, in between shifts. And so it was just this rotation and this organization and this coming together to minister to this family. It was amazing. And that's what we're supposed to do all the time. Is to love and to serve in real, tangible ways, not just lip service. Do you know how many churches in town probably say, we're the friendliest church in town, right? I guarantee you almost every church in Baytown says that. Well, we may not be the biggest, but we're the friendliest. Or we may not be the whatever, but we're the friendliest. They all say that. I'm not worried about friendliness. I'm worried about being family. Because if we figure that out, if we continue to do that, if we love each other the way that we're supposed to, as children who have been redeemed and adopted, if we love each other like that, lost people will desire to know this Jesus. They will desire to know our God, because only God can do that in our hearts. Only God can bring us to this place of loving each other in that way. I'm going to show you a video clip. And in the clip, I want you to think about this. This is a clip of a young man who basically, his mom was a crack addict. And so he was put in the foster care system. His father was killed. His mom was a crack addict. He was put in the foster care system, and he grew up in the foster care system, and he was abused, and he was mistreated, and he had a horrible life growing up, had a horrible childhood. He goes into the military looking for family, looking for that connectedness, and he started having anger issues and everything else, so they sent him to counseling. When they sent him to counseling, the counselor encourages him to find his mom and to find, you know, to get some closure. And he finds his mom, who's still a crack addict, and he forgives her. Well, then the next day, he is told, his uncle says, hey, come on by the house. And so this guy who's been longing for family, who's been longing for connectedness, who's been longing for belonging, who wanted to belong somewhere, this is what happens.
Hey, what are you doing? I'm your Uncle Horace.
Get out of the way, Horace.
Come on, baby.
Thank you.
right.
Come on, Eddie.
And that's what coming into the family of God should look like. To go from brokenness and lostness to welcome. I can't wait to be able to hold my son's hands and say, welcome, welcome in our family. Pray that you as a believer, as a brother or sister in Christ, that you are welcomed like that. We should do so much more when people come to know the Lord than just walk by and shake their hand. We're family. We're not just strangers that meet once a week, that play polite. We're family. This morning, I want to do something different. Imagine that. Instead of asking you guys to come forward and let's all stand awkwardly and look at each other, I want to encourage you this morning to get into small groups right where you are. Just circle up together in clusters all over the sanctuary. And I want us to pray. I want us to pray that in 2018 that maybe God would show us that God would show us what it means to be family. That God would give us the desire and the passion to serve and to love like family. To pray that God would move in our hearts to care for the orphan. To reach out to those that are hurting. Spirit of adoption, if you haven't been redeemed, if you're still in the side of brokenness and lostness and hurt and pain, and you still walk with the guilt and the shame, and you've never been brought into that family, let me assure you that that table awaits, that family awaits, and most importantly, Abba, God is calling you to salvation. He is calling you to redemption. And if God is calling you this morning, please come and speak with me. But right now, for those of you who are brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to move. I know we're not used to doing this at the end of a service, but I want you to move into small groups right where you are. Just cluster together and pray for God to teach us what it means to be family.